Good worship this morning. The first song we did, God of the Breakthrough, just came out again, released on iTunes and all the tunes that go with that. So I'd encourage you to pick it up, listen to it, pass it on to friends. And the songs that God gives us out of this place, we want the whole world to sing, not for anybody's glory other than God's glory. So God of the Breakthrough, a great song. I want to encourage you to get that and send that around to friends and family. You got past a communion cup. We're going to be taking that at the end for those who are already eager or who have already taken communion. If you've already taken communion, you are blessed, but we're also going to do it together at the end, so you can do it by faith if you've already taken it. This morning we're starting a three-week series called Fully Alive, Living Fully Alive. God's desire, design for us is to live alive, not only in eternity, but in this life, because Jesus came not simply to save us, but came to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit that we might live and be all that He has called us to be. And when we're living fully alive, we can't help but reflect His goodness and His loving kindness to everyone around us. We're going to be spending the majority of our time in Romans chapter 8. If you guys were here last week, Carl went through Romans chapters 1 through 7 in about 30 minutes. But we're going to take 3 hours to go through Romans 8. For those who are Bible followers, you're familiar with Romans 8. It's probably one of the favorite of theologians because it captures the heart of God, the heart of the Father, the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Holy Spirit. It tells us who we are and tells us what God has for us. And the clarifying point, if anything, of Romans 8 is that security that I am a child of God, no longer a drifter, but now I have a place of rest in the presence of God. So what I'm encouraging you guys to do, if you want to take this journey with us, is to read Romans 8 every day for the next 3 weeks. Promise you it will not hurt you. It will only help you. And if it hurts, it's just getting rid of some pain in your life so that you can get healed. Romans 8, we're going to read every day, and three big questions I want you to ask. What does it say about God? You can, literally, we've got three questions often do when we look at the scriptures. What does it say about God? I think we have them on the screen, or we should. What does it say about God? What does it say about us and or me? And what do I do or what do I obey? Just three simple questions. So as you read through Romans 8, it's just a 1, 2, 3. You're just jotting down in a journal somewhere, God, what does this say about you? And you say, well, if I read it every day, don't I already know what it already says about God? My perspective is that every day God will reveal something fresh to you if you'll allow Him and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten the Word of God. I have memorized Romans 8 5 times. Literally, re-memorized the whole thing because it wasn't sticking. And I needed to renew my mind and my heart and join us over the next 3 weeks with Romans 8. All righty, let's get started. In 2013, I shared a story that came out in the world news, not just in America, but internationally, about a young man named Davion Only. Davion was 15 years old at the time, and he had been in over 20 foster care homes in his young life. And he was tired. He was frustrated. He wanted to be adopted. And every time it seemed that an opportunity would come up, someone wouldn't choose him. And so he's talking it through with his caseworker. And his caseworker was wise enough to say, Davion, we can't keep doing things the way we're doing them and getting the same result. We've got to do something different. What is an idea? What could we do to make sure that you get adopted? I know it's in your heart. And they came up with the idea of going to a church in St. Petersburg, Florida, that he had gone to some, and asked the pastor if he could have 5 to 7 minutes at the end of the service to make an appeal to the congregation and their friends to be adopted. So Davion, in fear and trembling, gets up in front of the church and makes his appeal, talks about his life and his story and his desire to be adopted. And here's what he said. My name is Davion Only, and I've been in foster care since I was born. I know God hasn't given up on me, so I'm not giving up either. I want to be adopted. He goes on to say, I don't care if you're old or young, you're just a dad or just a mom, you're black, you're white, you're purple. I don't care. I want to be adopted. I just want people to love me for who I am, to grab me and keep me in their house, and to love me no matter what. Wow. Well, this little video clip went viral. In the next 6 weeks, there was over 10,000 people initiated what it would look like to adopt Davion here and also around the world. And that's where we left the story. When I shared it in 2013 of all these good things that happened and a young man who had been bold enough to say, it's time. Well, he had a false start. Someone took him in. It didn't work out. So in 2015, he boomeranged back into St. Petersburg, Florida, back to his same caseworker who'd been following him the whole time. And she ultimately said, you know what, Davion, I've realized this whole time you're not somebody else's, you're mine. And she ended up adopting Davion. She had two natural children of her own. She had been divorced several years earlier. She had also adopted another child that just so happened he and Davion had been in a home together when they were 9 years old. And he said, finally, I became a part of my forever family. And he said, the great thing about a forever family is nothing's ever going to change. I know where home is. I know where my room is. I know who loves me. And I know that I am forever theirs and they are mine. Last few months in the latest update, Davion's flourishing. He's working, loving his family, loving life, because he got what he had asked for. He got adopted. Now that's a powerful, heartwarming story because all of us long for family. All of us are moved by these stories of people who have been forsaken, taken in, and loved and cared for, because it's all of our stories. And in the scripture, it talks about us being adopted into the family of God. But what I find for most of us, we, as a general rule, still feel a little estranged from God. Many times we feel like we haven't been adopted. We're not sure we are in the family of God. Davion got so fed up with feeling like an orphan that he said, I'm done. I'm done with the orphanages. I'm done with being an orphan. I've got to have a family. I've got to have a home. Adopt me somebody now. Most of us in this room, we got to get tired of living in an orphan spirit. We have to be done with, I'm done with feeling on the outside with God. I'm done with carrying around my baggage from the past. I'm done with feeling unloved. I'm done with feeling uncared for. I'm done with doubting whether God loves me or wants me. I'm done with feeling less than somebody else or a lesser child in the family of God. I'm done with all that. I'm done with this orphan spirit. I need you, Father, to reveal to me my forever family, and I need to forever put it to rest. Romans 8. The centerpiece of Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and of children, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. The centrality of this message is because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We can call on the name of the Lord and be saved from our sins, but not only stopping there, being brought into a family of God, being adopted into God's forever family, that permanent relationship with the most perfect Father in all the universe. Here's a few of the blessings of adoption. It gives us a permanent family, not a temporary family. We have all the privileges of that family. We're not a less than son. We are a fully adopted son or daughter. We have all the rights that anyone in the family has. We have the blessings on that family. Whatever that family had now transfers to us because we are not orphans anymore. We're now children of that family. We have an inheritance with that family. We're not the ones that are less than and get nothing in the end. We get the inheritance of being a part of this new family of God. And the biggest one is probably this. When we come to know Jesus, when the scripture says we are adopted into this family, we're no longer on the outside. We're now on the inside. You're an insider, not an outsider, if you know Jesus. Can I just say this one more time? I've said it many times. When you come to know Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live within you and makes you a child of God. And that does not make you less than any other child of God on the planet. You are of the same value, the same worth. You have the same Father and the same privileges. No matter what you feel, no matter what your life experience has been, everything changes because He chose you. And you simply said, yes, I want you simply responded to His initiation of love. There is no junior Holy Spirit living within you. And there is no less than son or daughtership, if you will. There is nothing less about you. You're worth everything to Him. You have been adopted. I was talking to one of our leaders this past weekend who was adopted, and she talked about, her adoptive family loved her. She began to realize, okay, I was adopted. Some of those feelings that go with that started to come into her heart, and a friend invited her to a youth group, and that youth group was going through a confirmation process for their particular church background, and she said she went through those classes week by week, and it said, for some reason, it dawned on her early on, God created me in my mother and father's womb. So it doesn't matter who my birth parents were or were not. It was God who wanted me even before my birth parents did or didn't want me. It was God who calls me to Himself in Jesus. It's God who is my Father. It's God who is so much greater than whatever my earthly experience had. And she said, for me, even as an adopted kid, you struggle with, am I loved, am I cared for? There are natural feelings that people struggle with. But she said, for me, I've always seen it a privilege to be a daughter of the living God. I've always seen that God was at work in me. And she said, even as I found out where my birth parents were from and the plight of their life, I realized what a gift I had been given, what an opportunity I'd been given with my adopted family. She said, I don't see that adoption process as a painful process. I see it as a blessing because I can see and understand God's care for me. Beautiful stuff. So let's break that scripture down. Romans 8, starting in verse 15. It says this. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption. A spirit of slavery, no longer a slave. And as we've said already, no longer an orphan. Now here's the deal. When we are born and when we experience life, we live blinded because of sin. We cannot see the goodness of God apart from Him saving us and opening our eyes. And so we are enslaved to sin. And that does not just mean the extremes of severe addiction, severe darkness, though we have that in our lives along the way. But it also means that I can't see God rightly. I can't see myself rightly. You guys remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the psychologist who did the survey after they had surveyed thousands of people around the world. They found out that the greatest struggle for people in general, whether they're rich or poor, or black or white, from Asia or America, wherever they were from, all over the world, the big banner statement over their hearts was never enough. I am not enough. I'm never enough. That is the plight of the orphan. When will I be good enough to be loved? When will I be good enough to be accepted? When will I have the right gift or the right calling or somebody stand up and shout that I'm worth something? And the answer is never. Never. Even the most gifted people in the world have that question mark over their lives. Was I good enough? Did I sing good enough? Did I dance good enough? Even those who we would perceive have it all struggle with that question, am I enough, apart from the grace of God? And In biblical terms, it is having an orphan spirit. I'm really never enough for anybody. But when you come into the family of God, the scripture says that spirit of slavery is gone, and now you are free to run into the arms of your Father by faith, knowing that you're enough. You're enough. In a moment, you're enough. I've shared on a couple occasions one of the most interesting eulogies I've ever listened to, and it was at the funeral of Whitney Houston. Whitney Houston was, for those who do not know, probably one of the most incredible singers of all time. And the eulogy was done by no other than Kevin Costner, the actor. And in this eulogy, and if you get a chance on YouTube to see it, you want to see it, that he goes through the process of both of them growing up in the Baptist church, both of them having experiences with God, both of them rebelling. And he said, as I got to know Whitney, he said, the thing that struck me about her was she would always pull me aside and say, was I good enough? We would act together in movies, and she would pull me aside and say, was I good enough? Do you think they like me? Do you think it was good? He said, one of the most devastating things, I came to a concert where she sung her heart out, standing ovation for the whole world, ended up being a platinum album, everything aside. He said, she pulled me aside back in the dressing room. She was in tears. She said, did I sing good enough? Was I good enough? And he talks about that, what ate up her soul, which eventually led her to addiction, which eventually led to her death. And he's there talking to this audience, this eulogy that millions of people have heard. And he's saying, I think if Whitney was here, she would say to all the little girls out there who have those big dreams, don't sell your body. Don't sell your life. You're already enough because there's a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you. And then he ends with this, and he says, so here you go, Whitney, into the presence of your Father who created you. And when you get there, the first thing he's going to say is, you're enough. Wow. The power of the orphan spirit weighs on the souls of all of us until we decide to throw it off and run into the arms of the Father who created us and stand as a son or a daughter of the living God, whole, healthy, able, enabled, empowered. Whatever your problem is, whatever your weakness is, it can be solved in the family of God. The Father has solutions. He has sent Jesus to walk by you and with you and to care for you and nurture for you, not because you don't measure up, but because he has already provided for you to walk out the life he intended for you. The orphan spirit is so destructive, and we need to throw it off. In World War II, 1942, there was a battle that was lost in the Philippines. General MacArthur had to retreat, leaving stranded about 25,000 soldiers. The Japanese mercilessly marched them across the Bataan region, it's called, the famous Bataan March. They eventually were put into prison camps, and many thousands of them actually died. Right towards the end of 1944, they took the 1,600 strongest ones and shipped them over to Japan, to prison camps to work on the war, to help with the war effort in Japan. And they left the 500 weakest there in the Bataan region. MacArthur had vowed that he would return, and he did return to the Philippines, eventually to take it back over. But in that process, in early 1945, he sent in an elite group of soldiers, 100 soldiers, who had mapped out this prison camp to go in and to fulfill the promise he had said that he would return to rescue these 500 men that were still alive. And that night came where they went into the camp. What they didn't know is the Japanese had so brainwashed these guys that they only had a handful of soldiers there in the camp. They had told these guys, if you leave this space, you will be killed. And anyone who had tried to escape, they literally would torture them and kill them right in front of the other prisoners. So they were trained to never leave. The doors were open, basically, but they never left because they had been so conditioned to slavery that they felt that it was normal, and they felt that if they chose anything other than slavery, they would be killed. So the guys bust in, they kill the few guards, and now they're trying to rescue and pull these guys out. And they're saying, the gate's open, run, run. And the guys were screaming at them, no, we can't leave, we can't leave. If we leave, we'll die. Get away from me, get out of here. Why are you doing this to us? So the very people who were coming to rescue them, they were pushing away because they were so familiar with slavery rather than familiar with freedom. And so literally the stories go that the soldiers had to knock some of them out, literally, and throw them over their shoulders and carry them to freedom. They got all of them out, and you know what happened in freedom? All of a sudden, day by day, they realized there's food, there's clothing, there's love, there's care. Freedom is better than slavery. What happened to me in there? Why did I not want to leave that. And you know, that's what happens in our lives. We get so conditioned to sin. It becomes so familiar. The darkness becomes so normal to us. The dysfunction in our family becomes so normal to us that we're afraid to leave it because we don't know what's on the other side. But let me tell you something. We have been given the privilege of leaving the orphanage, of leaving the darkness, of leaving the sin, because on the other side waits the Savior with all grace and care and nurture in life. When you're done with the orphan spirit, God is able to be above and beyond all that we could ask or think. So it says, God didn't give us a spirit of slavery, leading to what? Leading to fear again. Because when you feel like an orphan, you live life in fear. You're fearful in your relationships, you're fearful of losing your job, you're fearful of what other people will think. You live in fear because you're trying to control your circumstances so that you will feel loved and accepted. And that fear is a terrible thing. And I love that the scripture admonishes over and over again that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, in a sound mind. It is a spirit attached to this orphan thing that causes us to pull away instead of to dive in and trust. When we raised our kids, we were very aware that fear is a normal human response. We were empathetic with our kids when they said, "Mommy and Daddy, I don't want you to leave the room. I'm scared to sleep alone," all that stuff. Very normal. And we were gracious and tender with them. But we were committed to them overcoming fear in their development years so they could live a life of faith in their adult years. And so we would literally, when they would say, you know, "Can I just come sleep with you because I'm fearful?" Of course, you usually do it once, and then you tell them, "Hey, this isn't going to be normal because God's with you," and we kind of go through that journey. And then we would teach all of them, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And we would tell them, you need to use this scripture right now as we would pray at nighttime. And it's amazing how resistant they would be to saying the scripture. And they were like, you know, all that. And we'd say, "Listen, God did not give me a spirit of fear. God didn't give me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind." Many times we would spend these discipline sessions working through, not because we're religious people who are making them say a scripture, but because if they couldn't get that scripture out, they had no power in their lives to be free. And we had to train them to renew their minds and renew their lives with the Word of God so that they could be overcomers instead of being overcome. The greatest thing you can do for your kids is help them deal with fear now so that they have power later. And so whatever the situation was or is in their life, it could be the fear of a water slide. I still tell the story of Caleb freaking out as a little kid over the water slide. Me saying, "No, you're going up the water slide with me." I'm carrying him up the water slide. He's kicking, screaming, clawing. People are thinking, this father's abusive, you know. But I'm holding on to him. Because I know him. I know him well enough. If I can get him on the slide, we're done. We're good. And I remember finally getting on that mat. And he's just, screaming bloody murder. We get on the slide. We go down the deal. We go in the water. He goes under the water, back up. And he gets out of the pool. He said, "Let's do it again." But as a father, I was committed to him overcoming fear because I knew the joy on the other side. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Whatever you're fearful of, you can make the list. Then take a scripture, find out what hope looks like, what faith looks like apart from fear, and then begin to make steps in the opposite direction because you're a son or daughter of the living God. You were not made to live in fear. Most of your parents did not train you how to overcome fear. And so now you're an adult, but you know what? You're a little boy or a little girl in an adult body, and you're still trying to figure it out. We have a Father in heaven that is inviting you to overcome fear because he holds you in the palm of his hand and there is faith on the other side. We're no longer slaves to fear again. We no longer pull away. We now press in. We have God's perspective so we don't have to live in fear. And then, of course, it goes on to say, but you have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have been adopted. Not I'm hoping to be adopted. If you know Jesus, you have been brought into the family of God by the grace of God. All right, if you know Jesus, I want you to say, I have been adopted. One more time. I have been adopted. Everybody's now, what's next? Different. My wife jumped out early. I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
This is so true, it's ridiculous. It's so real, but it feels so far away at times, doesn't it? So let me unpack it a little bit. Ephesians 1:5 picks up on this idea of adoption. God decided in advance. This is the New Living Translation, an incredible way to say it. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Woo! Now, I don't know how truth gets into you, but I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, Romans 8 every day and this one every day, right here. Just slow it down. God decided in advance. Before I was even born, when he started to create me in his mother's womb, he had already decided to adopt me into his own family. He was anxiously waiting for the day that we would understand who he is and we'd respond to this message of grace by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Wow. God wanted us in his forever family. He wanted you from the time you were created, and he longed for that moment of salvation so that you could see again and know again. And he's on the process daily, pursuing you, wooing you. If you'll listen, if you'll attend to his heart and his mind, if you'll trust him with your life, he's daily trying to bring you into the fullness of it, not just a part of it. This is the delight of the Father. And it says that because of this revelation, Paul says, we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, God. That word Abba is the Hebrew word that gives the idea of a father kneeling down and embracing his children and pulling them to himself. That's what an Abba does. He kneels down and he pulls them up and he holds them close to himself. Nothing more beautiful than that description that God is our Abba. He is our Papa. When my girls were little, several years, they slept together in a queen-size bed. They were so little, there was still plenty of room there. And they slept in this queen-size bed together as sisters. And so every night when we do nightly prayers, I would lay down between them, put my arms around them like this. We would sing songs together, and I would pray for them. In my, sometimes in my weirdness, I would wake up an hour or two later. But those were the sweetest of moments, the sweetest of times. They would say the same thing. Because there I was with my two daughters, that which God had given us, just them in my arms, us coming to the Father, just rejoicing in his goodness and his loving kindness. They were secure. They were at peace. All was right. In the arms of their daddy, and daddy's heart was full. I often think of that illustration when I come to prayer day by day. Gets a little emotional here. I come to prayer, and I'm in my Father's arms, and he's delighting in our communion. He's delighting in our communion. And even when I need to tell him, confess, agree, he already knows the stuff that's been hurtful I know to him or to others. He never pushes me away. He just squeezes me all the tighter. Says, I've got this. I've got this. I've got this. The Father invites us to communion with him, to commune with him, to sit in his lap, to be there with him. And it enriches his heart. It's not just us who get to know that we're loved. It delights his heart. It was his good pleasure to choose us, every one of us, by his grace. And then it says that we, in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are his children. So here's the good news. You're not just a single child or an only child. You're in a family of millions upon millions and millions of children. You're a part of an incredible family, this family called the church. The word church literally means God's called out ones. When we say we're a part of the church, it's not just Antioch Community Church or First Baptist or whatever. It's not just a building or a group of people. We are a part of God's family worldwide. That's why we know that we're never alone. And we belong to something bigger than ourselves. And I know how it goes. Well, my family's fairly dysfunctional. If that's my family, there's a lot of dysfunctional people in this thing called the church. That's why the scripture says, be careful that you judge, lest you be judged in the same way. Everybody needs to know they belong, even if they're imperfect. Maybe let's say it another way, because everybody is imperfect. They need to know that there's a place called home, the church, the people of God, those small groups together, house to house, those families that are committed to Jesus, that this larger family, this is a part of God's plan. Because when we know we belong to something greater than ourselves, there is health and life in us. And when we are detached, we find ourselves anxious, broken, and fearful. I love reading different research projects done by secular people who confirm what the Bible's been saying for a couple thousand years. Or more than a couple thousand, actually. Several thousand. So Stanford researchers in 2007 came out with a study they had done with over 7,000 people. In this research, they tried to label what belonging would look like. What does it mean to belong? To belong to a community, to belong to a relationship with someone else, to belong to a club, an organization. They had some healthy markers of what belonging meant. And when they had also markers of what unhealthy meant. And here's what they found out. The people who felt that they belonged to others, to an organization or whatever, people who felt that they belonged, they were 4 times more likely to be healthy in every area of their lives. When they were attached rightly to people or to an organization of loving people, it affected both their physical health, their mental health, and obviously their relational health. As a part of this survey, they asked people if they were willing to be infected with the flu virus to figure out the power of belonging. Now, first of all, who was stupid enough to sign up for that? But out of these 7,276 people said, yeah, sure, infect me with the flu virus. I want to see the power of belonging. So they infected them with the flu virus, and they did the same belonging studies, and they said this: if somebody has community, the question is this, if somebody has community, does that affect their immune system to fight off sickness? They found that they were 3 times more likely to not get the flu, even from the virus that they were infected with, or they would overcome it earlier if they had some symptoms, than those who did not belong. They went on to conclude this. They said you could smoke cigarettes every day, drink alcohol, but have a community and feel like you belong and be healthier than someone who exercised every day, ate well, and was isolated. That does not give us an excuse to drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, and not exercise. But here's the point. The power of belonging brings health and life. And when we are detached, there's nothing natural that can keep us from being broken. Wow. But God already knew that before the Stanford survey. God actually knew that ahead of time. That's why he said that he was going to take you from being an orphan to being a son or a daughter, place you in the family of God, and if you would rightly trust him and live like you belonged and live in community, you would be healthy. There would be grace, and that, again, does not mean that we don't all struggle, but my point is there would be hope and help for you in the struggle. Apart from belonging, you are isolated, and when you are isolated, you're done. That's why the enemy comes so much against the family. That's why the enemy comes so much against the church. That's why brokenness is everywhere, because if the enemy can isolate you, if he can pull you out of the family, if he can make you an orphan, if he can make you feel other than, left out or whatever, that's why all that messaging and pulling you away is not of God. Anything that pulls you to the Father, anything that pulls you to people, anything that allows you to belong to the community that God called you, or anything that you would do to contend for unity of the Spirit and bond of peace, this is right because it is God's heart for all of us. What happened? We just got started. All right, you ready to listen fast for the last run here? Yes. Romans 8. Here's a few blessings and promises that go with this idea of sonship, being a daughter of the living God. Verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he also not with him freely give us all things? Here we go. If God is for us, who can be against us? Your Father in heaven is for you. He is pursuing you. He is wanting the best for you. He has put promises on your life. His plans are good and not for evil. And I've said so many times, but I'm not sure you believe me, and that is this. Even when he is pointing out sin or weakness or need for change, it's only for your good. God points out sin so that we can get rid of it, not be condemned by it. The delight of God was to send Jesus to crucify sin in the flesh so that we might live alive. Remember, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the delight of God. And he is defending you every day from the works of the enemy if you'll let him. My ability to defend my kids was their willingness for me to be close. And I can tell you this as a dad. Man, nothing would drive me crazier than some little kid rejecting my kid. I struggled with getting in the faces of other little kids and little boys and little girls. Because I'm a pastor, I didn't do it physically. But the thought crossed my mind intensely. Because I was defending my kids. How dare you do that to my kid? How dare you do that? Hey, I know they got problems, but quit picking on them. What's the deal here? Everything in me was to defend them. And everything in heaven is to defend you. God wants you to be free and loved. And he is your defender if you trust in him. Romans 8, 34. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Woo! I wish somebody prayed for me like they pray for so-and-so, or I wish somebody cared about me. Your Father in heaven cares. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you right now. He's praying you'd get this message. He's praying you'd listen. He's praying you'd get some revelation so that you could be what God's called you to be. That's what he's praying right now. See, he's on my side on this deal. I know that. And here's what I know. In my darkest hours, my biggest challenges, biggest struggles, I've shared many times, but I went through a severe depression for about 18 months from 2009 into 2011. And during that time, I would spend hours meditating on Romans 8 just over and over and over. And one of the places of solace where I said, God, I can't see clearly. I don't know what's going on. I can't explain what's going on, but I know you're praying. And I would just sit there and say, yes, yes, Jesus, you're praying for me. You're contending for me. I don't know how to contend for myself, God. I can't memorize any more scriptures. There's nothing else I know to do. Nothing's changing, but you're praying. And if you're praying, then it's going to be all right. You are going to carry me through. There is a light at the end of this tunnel. There is a light because you are the light. You are interceding, and I'm holding on to the hem of your garment. Because your prayers are always answered, Jesus. And I'm with you. He's with us. He's praying for you right now. And the more you acknowledge that, I promise you, the more hope will fill your heart. The more faith that will come back, even in the things you can't explain, even things that you wonder why this turned out that way or the other. I promise you, even what is turning out in your mind for bad, he's turning for good because he's praying for you. And his prayers for you are for good. And not for evil. Lastly, we shared last week, we are adopted, we are brought into the family of God that we may know the permanent covenant that will not be broken. Do you know your relationship with God is based on His faithfulness, not yours? Let me say that again. Do you know your relationship with God is based on His faithfulness and not yours? Yes, we are called to be faithful. We are called to honor God. We will enter into, we'll talk about that next week. Our response to God does determine how rich our lives are or are not. But it does not determine our salvation, because salvation has been determined by Jesus Christ alone. And because of His sacrifice and His covenant, He offered His body as a sacrifice for all. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we, with a sincere heart, submit to God and choose Him over self and sin, in that moment, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. And if the Spirit of God comes to live within us, He will not be taken away from us, because it is based on His love and not ours. And therefore, you are in the family of God by the grace of God. If you have chosen to honor Jesus by calling on His name for salvation, you are His son or daughter, and you cannot be taken away. I love my sons and my daughters with all my heart. I would do anything for them. Many times when they're hurting, I said, God, just take me home if it will help them be better. I want them to succeed more than I care about me succeeding. My son-in-law is the same way. It's about them. I want them to be loved, cared for. I want them to have everything that they possibly can. And when I think about the intensity that I feel and the willingness that Lord and I are willing to go to sacrifice on their behalf, that they might be all that God calls them to be. And I realize that half the time I'm clunky at that at best, sometimes sinful at worst. I think about how good God is and how much He's contending for me, how much He loves me. If I love my kids that intensely and it is so imperfect, how much more the perfect Father in heaven loves me, wants me, is contending for me, and only has my good in mind. So with the Apostle Paul, I read this: for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like Davion only, I'm done with being an orphan. I'm committed to being a son, because I've been brought into a forever family. And it is good.